Hi, this is Susie Larson, and thank you so much for listening to Live the Promise today. Our website is filled with even more powerful and encouraging interviews. Learn more by logging on to myfaithradio.com. Good afternoon, and thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Welcome. Glad you tuned in. Well, I am so looking forward to today's show. I'll be talking with Greg Speck. He's a youth and family speaker and expert. In fact, you know, when I was a teen, I heard a cassette tape with a message from him that deeply impacted my life. But he's not that old, because that would make you kind of old, Greg. You're not
that
old.
Thank you. No, I'm not that old. No.
But we have him in studio, and we're so honored. And truly, God does speak through him and has worked through him in huge ways. And I'm going to give him a proper introduction in a moment. But the phone lines are open. If you've got a question about reaching teens, raising teens in today's culture, Greg is the guy you want to talk to. And so here's my question for you, just to think about regarding the conversation ahead of us. What's on your heart regarding young people today? And do you have a question for our guest? So let me tell you about my guest, and we'll get the conversation started. Greg Speck has been a youth pastor, caseworker, youth specialist for Moody Bible Institute, and president of Youth Ministries International. He's currently the youth and family communicator for Bethel University in St. Paul, Minnesota. You can learn more about Greg on the web at gregspeck.com. Greg, glad to have you back in studio with us again today.
Susie, it is wonderful to be here. Thanks for having me.
Yeah, I remember last time you came on, we got into a conversation about abuse in among dating couples.
Yes.
And it was riveting, and I was amazed at the people that called in and what a prevalence there is of even that issue. And I guess I'm getting ahead of myself. Hold that thought, because I'm going to talk about that. But I want to ask you about Scripture. Is there a passage that the Lord's been speaking to you about these days?
Well, I wanted to share Colossians 2:13. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins. How sweet is that to know that past, present, future, the sins are taken care of, so we are free to become everything Jesus created us to be.
That is such good news. I just tweeted the other day, in Christ, we get to be a work in progress without the condemnation. I mean, think about that.
Yes.
Because we're not who we will be, but we're not who we've been. And we can walk this thing out without a load of condemnation and the harassment that the enemy sends our way. We don't have to even put up with it, because we get to be in process. Isn't that amazing?
Absolutely. One thing I say to teenagers is partway through the conference or the retreat, I say to them, hear my heart. I am not going to judge you because you sin differently than I sin.
Good word.
Because we're all in the same boat. We all need Jesus. We all fall short.
That's right. And when you stay grounded in that reality, I think then we're more suited to help each other. Because, you know, we need to lift each other up and encourage each other. We all forget, you know.
That's right.
And that's why when I stay grounded in that place, Greg, I marvel that any of us, me included, but anybody could gravitate towards pride, because none of us can really jump that high. You know what I mean? At the end of the day, we all can jump at different, you know, but when you're trying to reach heaven, you can't get there on your own.
Exactly.
So, wow.
Yeah.
Wow. Thanks be to God for the indescribable gift.
Absolutely.
So good. So talking about the last time you were on, we're going to talk about a number of issues that youth face today, but say a word about the prevalence of abuse in dating relationships.
Yeah, I wish I could tell you it's getting better since we were on together last time, but it's not. And today there are just a lot of females, especially some males, but mostly females, who are being abused physically, emotionally, and sexually. And in some cases, they don't even realize it. You know, emotional abuse is, I expect you to dress a certain way. I expect you to act a certain way. I expect you, when I call, to pick up within two rings anytime I'm going to call. Verbally belittling them, putting them down, seeking to control and manipulate them. Just way, way too much of that is going on. And I'm sad to say that females get trapped in this relationship and they really do not stand up to it at all. they just sink deeper and deeper into it.
You know, and you've heard the analogy, you put a frog in boiling water, he'll jump out, but you put him in and slowly turn up the heat, he'll lay there till he dies. It really does start out in a very basic form, it seems, most times anyway, doesn't it, where you're dating, and I think at the core belief, the girl believes, I'm lucky he wants me. And so they're just together, and he's just fawning over her. But suddenly it seems like he puts her in his debt, right? And so then he can start to control. But it seems subtle, and then it becomes more evident to other people before it is to her.
And you'll hear her say things like, well, at least he's honest with me. Hmm. You know, he tells me I look ugly today, or that outfit is ugly and I need to go change my clothes. Well, at least he's honest. He's being honest with me. You know, other boys have told me I'm pretty and they weren't serious about it, but at least he's honest in doing that. And, well, if I didn't make him mad, he wouldn't hit me.
Oh,
if I didn't make him mad, he wouldn't slap me. I mean, many times the woman begins to take it upon herself. It's my fault.
And to keep him happy, it's her job, and there's an anxiousness there, isn't there?
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. Yes.
And so why is that? Is there a core or common denominator in young women that get roped into these kind of unhealthy, controlling relationships, anywhere from abuse to just manipulative and controlling, where there's an inequity between the guy and the girl? Is there a common denominator in the kind of girl that would get roped into that kind of relationship?
Well, I would say, and this is a generalization, okay, but I would say it's most likely to be a female that has a father who's absent, either absent physically, and maybe it's not his fault, maybe he passed away, but maybe he walked out, or absent emotionally, not really engaged with her at all. Secondly, probably dealing with some self-esteem issues. Not real happy about herself and her feelings about herself, and involved in a peer group where relationships with the opposite sex are very, very important, and it's almost kind of a status symbol. If you don't have anybody, what kind of loser are you? What kind of reject are you? So I think that this all feeds into her being controlled. Uh-huh. And then add on top of that, every teenager has the basic need to be loved.
Yeah.
You know, just to be loved, just to be cared about. So here I found a guy who, quote unquote, loves me.
You know, we receive lots of emails, and I remember one parent writing in saying, our daughter is suddenly dating this guy who won't come up to the door, and she's totally taken with him. But she runs out to meet him. He, you know, there's not a lot of respect in that. He doesn't move towards the parents at all. She's always going towards him. And he's like, the dad is like, I don't respect this, and I'm not sure what to do. I think she was 17 or 18. And it feels like she's different when she comes home. And it's just like the beginning stages of, you know, and that could go either way. Maybe she's just feeling insecure. But what would a parent do in that situation if the boy won't even come to the door and she's feeling anxious to please? And you know, I feel like if a parent moves in the wrong way towards her, like break up with them, they'll push her right towards them. So what, you know, you don't want to overcorrect in that situation. So what would a parent do?
Right. Well, you know, it kind of boils down to the expectations you've set up with your children. You know, my expectations were that any young man who wanted to take out my daughter would need to come and talk to me ahead of time. So right away, you eliminate the players because the players are not going to come to me at all.
And then your daughter knows that ahead of time.
Exactly.
Right.
Exactly. So when the young man comes to me, I ask him to make me three promises. I say, number one, will you promise me that you will not do anything to purposely hurt my daughter emotionally, spiritually, or physically? I understand there's going to be hurt feelings, but not purposely set out to do that. And they always say, yes, sir. Yes, sir. I go, secondly, will you promise me that you'll pursue sexual purity? Yes, sir. And number three, will you promise me that you'll be a gentleman? And they always say, yes, sir. I would say to the father of the 17-year-old girl who's in this situation, I would say to him, you're the dad. You are the dad, and she is the kid. And dad, you need to step up to the plate. And you just need to say to her, honey, I love you and I care about you, and you will no longer be running out to the car. He will come up to the door and he will ring the doorbell and he will come in and he and I will sit down and spend some time together. And if it was me, if I was the dad, I would call him on the phone and I would initiate getting together at a coffee shop, sitting down together, and I would want to get to know this young boy.
Brilliant.
I spoke for a public school assembly, and after the assembly was over, a group of guys came up to me, non-Christian guys, and said to me, if we ask a girl out and we don't meet her father at the door or at least her mother, we pretty much know sexually we can just go for it.
Wow.
So parents, there's a heads up. You need to know who your daughter and your son is going out with. You need to be engaged in their lives.
Talking to youth expert, man of God, Greg Speck. We're so honored to have him in studio with us today. Maybe you've got a question around raising teens or teens in our culture today. Any question? Even looking at some of the emails Greg has gotten, I don't think you can throw this guy. I think he's seen it and heard it mostly. All of it. And so you can call in anonymously if you need to. And if you get on the air, we'll get you a book off of our faith shelf. And you can also email me. So the email is Susie@myfaithradio.com. The phone number is 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484. And so let's talk for a moment about fear and how that manifests itself in teens. I was reading some of these emails, and there's a lot of fear there, and for legitimate reasons. Parents who are disengaged, who are so messed up, and you're trying to speak a truth message to these teens, but everything that around them says this isn't true. I mean, talk about the issue of fear.
Yeah. There are certain things I can say to teenagers in a large conference, thousands of students, and the place will just go dead quiet. And the reason why it will go dead quiet is because so many teens are identifying. And today when I say teenagers today are depressed and they're stressed and they're afraid, the room just gets dead quiet. Many teenagers, majority of teenagers, deal with fear. And some of that has to do with just life and uncertainties and families falling apart. But I also want to say that some of that has to do with the enemy, that we are in a spiritual battle. And there is light and there's darkness and there's good and there's evil. And there are angels and demons and there's God and Satan. And Satan feeds on fear, and I believe he targets our young people, and that's one of the areas he hammers them in, is the whole area of fear, and students are struggling big time with this.
Well, you sure can imagine how vulnerable they feel. Some of the emails I was reading about these parents who don't check in with their kids, who are getting drunk and sleeping around, and these kids are trying to find their footing, and they can't find it. What kind of advice do you give these teens who you look at their lives and you think, man, I would be afraid if I lived in that? But what do you say to them?
Yeah. Well, usually what I try to do, first of all, is just affirm them as an individual, to say to them, look, I want you to know that I think you are wonderful, you are awesome, you are great, you are the best, I'm proud of you, I believe in you, I love you. I really want to speak life into them. Then secondly, I want to say to them, but more than I care about you, Jesus cares about you. And I do this illustration. I pull out a quarter. And I say, this quarter is you. And then I take their hand and I put the quarter in their hand and I have them close their hand around the quarter. And I say, your hand represents Jesus. And Scripture says, you are in Jesus and Jesus is in you. Then I take my two hands and I wrap them around this person's hand and I say, my two hands represent God the Father. And Scripture says Jesus is in the Father, and the Father is in Jesus. Now look, if you stay right there in the center of God's will for your life, what do you have to fear? What do you have to stress out about? What do you have to worry about? And the answer is absolutely nothing. Jesus will take good care of you. And then thirdly, I say to them, now you need to start talking about your fears. You need to express them with somebody you trust and respect and allow these people to listen to you, to speak truth into your life, to pray for you, to keep you accountable. This will help you to keep the fear in perspective so it doesn't begin to overwhelm you.
Oh, such a good word. 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484. You got a question for Greg Speck today about raising teens, about reaching them in today's culture. We'd love to hear from you. Jody's calling in from Sioux Falls with a question for you. Jody, welcome. You're on the air.
Thank you. My husband and I have two daughters, ages 13 and 15, and I've recognized for a long time that my husband doesn't really have an engaged relationship with them. And I'm wondering if you have any suggestions on how I can encourage him to create that relationship, because it's very awkward. And I see our daughters kind of looking to boys for that hole that their dad could probably be filling a little better, as well as, you know, encouraging that relationship with Christ. So.
Great question, Jody. Thank you. We'll get you a book off our Faith Radio shelf. What do you say, Greg?
Yeah, I would say to the dad this. Rules without relationship leads to rebellion. That if we're going to effectively minister to our children, we've got to know their hearts. And how can we possibly know their hearts unless we're spending time with them? So I would encourage this father, you've got to begin to engage your daughters. I know this feels awkward to you. So as a mom and as a woman, help your husband. Help him to come up with a list of questions. Here's, honey, here are some things you can ask our daughters. Here are some things you can engage them in conversation about. And then I would encourage you to begin to date your girls one at a time. Just taking them out. Your goal for the evening is just to have fun, to go out to dinner together, afterwards to go bowling or go do something just together, dad and daughter. And during this time, in just asking them some of these questions, and then as a dad, listening to them. And, dad, you don't have to have all the answers. They don't really want answers. They just want to know that you love them and accept them, and you will be there for them. And for you to do that will cause them such a sense of security. There'll be such a peace. And I understand, as a man, this may be out of your comfort zone, and I would say do it anyway. Men, you weren't comfortable when you first started riding a bike, but you kept getting up. Eventually, you can ride a bike. That's the same thing with relationships. I understand you may be a little introverted. It's hard. You may not totally get your daughters, but just continue to engage them, spend time with them, and you will feel more and more comfortable in doing it.
That's such a good word. I remember talking to a woman at a conference whose daughters were in that awkward, ugly stage, for lack of a better phrase. They had braces. They were feeling chubby. Their hair was looking funky. And she'd said that the husband just pulled away because they were just awkward, and he was pulling his hands off going, I don't know what to do with them. And if there's ever a time a girl needs the love of the father, not feeling like I'm despicable, I look like it, I feel like it, you know, and so I love that. Even if you're uncomfortable, move in. And I know you've seen the movie Courageous, I'm sure of it, but just such a model of a father watching out for his daughter. I feel like sitting down as a family, watching that, and then talking about the impact of it might be a great thing to do.
And remember, the best time to communicate with a teenager, generally speaking, is nighttime. They tend to be nocturnal beings.
Yeah.
So to go into your daughter's room at night, to sit down on the edge of the bed or to pull up a chair, don't turn on any lights. Just sit there and just say, honey, how are you feeling? You know, how are you feeling emotionally and spiritually, and how do you feel about me and school? And then just listen. Just listen and allow them to share.
That, don't they?
They do.
They would love to have that question.
Yeah.
So we did a man on the street interview a while back, just asking some young adults and young teens your perspective on church and faith. And so you'll hear some background noise, but I'd love for you, Greg, to comment on it after we play it.
I was blessed to grow up in a church where I really felt like that was part of my home. My family went there. And even after I graduated high school and went to college, I continued to stay plugged in at the church where I was. I was a leader in the youth group and really wanted to just kind of pour back into teenagers the way I had been poured into. So I never really considered leaving, especially this church. And I've actually continued to be there even after I've graduated college and gotten married. And I plan to, you know, have my family at that church as long as we stay in this area.
I always went to church, and I think probably the one time I maybe wouldn't have otherwise is during college, but I like talk to my parents every week, and I think especially my mom would always ask me, like, did you go to church? Did you find a church? So I think that's probably what kept me in it when a lot of kids, like, the first time they leave home is when they, like, decide, like, they're, you know, they're too tired or whatever.
Like, for me personally, growing up, my parents really had relied on the church and Sunday school to grow my attachment to Christ. They didn't personally make sure that I really had a strong relationship with Christ, which, you know, they didn't do it out of, you know, meanness or any. It was just kind of that's how they grew up, was, you know, Sunday school developed the relationship of Christ for them, so they expected it to do the same for me. But it didn't, so I kind of stopped going to church, and it wasn't until I rediscovered who exactly Christ was and I couldn't wait to, like, spend time in community with fellow believers that I started going to church again.
I think for me, the reason I left the church for a couple of years was really a question of relevance. My understanding of Jesus and salvation was, Jesus loves me, he died for my sins, now I can go on my way and do whatever I want. It didn't, you know, at that age, what I was concerned about were my hair, my math homework, CDs, and boys. And it really, I didn't think that, you know, that Jesus would care about any of those parts of my life. He was only concerned about dying for my sins and then sending me on my way.
Interesting, huh?
Yeah. I thought that was very good. Very, very revealing. You know, it says to me that, first of all, the place where they need to meet Jesus first and foremost is at home. And the church is there to support the parents in the spiritual journey, not to take the place of the parents in the spiritual journey. So it's the two of them working together. And also, I think it speaks of the importance of a relevant youth ministry that's really making a difference in the lives of students. Sometimes teenagers do not always connect with the senior pastor for whatever reason. But if we've got a youth pastor that's really teaching the word of God and speaking it into all areas of a young person's life, then that makes it practical and relevant for today.
You know, I can't remember if you and I talked about this last time, but something I've just found so interesting as I've just read up on this is that, you know, the big screens and the smoke and all the hype might bring a lot of kids in, like an event type of youth ministry. But what's keeping kids in after the fact, once they go through college and stick with their faith, when they trace it back, it's not big youth group, small youth group. It is, did they teach the word and did they engage them in serving others who have less than they do? And I thought that was so interesting because those are such part of the DNA of us as believers, right? As getting
yes.
God's word in us, but always just engaging, being doers of the word, not just hearers. And I think that should be an encouragement if you're listening today and you're part of a tiny little youth group and you don't have all the latest gadgets. You got the Bible, the living sword,
right,
the word of God, and you can engage these kids in serving in ways that will radically change their life. I think that's a great encouragement.
And the word of God is practical for the year 2014 and beyond.
Amen.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
And we can entertain kids, we can inspire kids, we can challenge kids, but only God can change them. And
yeah,
changing them through the word of God is key, so we have to hang on to that.
And we just have a moment before we take a break, so we might have to carry this part of the conversation onward. But obviously, those that were interviewed are still hanging in there with the church, but lots of kids are leaving in droves. I mean, if you could just summarize the reason why, what's your assessment?
Well, my assessment would be, number one, and again, this is a generalization, that that parents are not really engaged with Christ, that religion is exactly that. It's religion. It's something I do. It's almost like a country club that I go to, but it's not a face-to-face encounter with the living God. And I believe that when teenagers are brought into that face-to-face encounter with the living God, I believe when they own their faith and it becomes their God, that they'll stick with them now and beyond.
Yes, and to the parents who did raise your kids on a face-to-face encounter with God and they still walked away, don't give up hope. Keep praying. Keep believing. I believe a revival of faith is coming for the young people today.
Amen.
I'm praying every day for that. Talking to Greg Speck, we've got him in studio. Maybe you've got a question for him today regarding teens and our culture and what we can do as parents and even as the church to reach kids who are wandering and trying to just survive in this culture. Overwhelming victory belongs to us. That's what Jesus says. 877-933-2484. 877-933-2484. Email is Susie@myfaithradio.com, and we'll be right back.
So speak life, speak life, to the deadest, darkest night. Speak life, speak life, when the sun won't shine and you don't know why. Look into the eyes of the brokenhearted, watch them come alive as soon as you speak hope, you speak love.
That's what we're called to do, especially to these young people today. Instead of being shocked by the lives they're living, let them see Christ in your countenance. I've got Greg Speck in studio. He's a youth expert and a man of God. I want you to know, if you live in the Twin Cities, or even if you don't and you want to make the trip, he's going to be in Maple Grove this evening at Maple Grove E-Free, 7 to 9. And Greg, you're going to be doing like a parent kind of conference?
Yes, parenting workshop.
Okay.
So speak about an hour on tips on parenting, and then for the next hour, they'll be able to write out questions, and we'll talk about whatever they want to talk about.
And if you can't make that, you've got them right here, right now. So if you've got a question, now's the time to ask it, 877-933-2484. So I asked the question on Facebook about just, you have a question for our guest today, and what do you think are some of the greatest pressures facing our teens today? Got lots of answers there, lots of emails that you receive. And here's one. Boy, it's heartbreaking. I think, honestly, my parents don't really care about me. They just let me do whatever I want. No rules. I make my own rules, and I have to learn the hard way. I don't really feel comfortable talking to them. My mom drinks a lot. My dad brings home girls a lot. I actually don't think my parents are married. It's super complicated. I gasped when I read that, but this is the reality of young people today. What do you say to someone like that?
Well, first of all, I say to them, thank you for functioning so well in this situation, that for other students in this, they would have given up a long, long time ago. And the fact that you aren't, and that you're reaching out and you're talking about it, is so good, and I'm so proud of you, and there is tremendous hope. And I say to them, you can learn from really good examples, but you can learn from bad examples as well. And so God is in the process of refining you, perfecting you, molding you into his image. And that isn't always easy, and that isn't always fun, but God is going to do something great in and through your life. I know it's really hard right now, but don't give up. All sunshine and no rain makes a desert. It's through difficult times and the rain and the hardships that we grow and we develop. So let me love you. Let your youth pastor love you. Let the body of Christ love you. Let us rally to you and encourage you. And in the midst of this chaos, you can still flourish because God is with you.
And Greg, you have seen miracle after miracle in the lives of teens you've worked with over these years, where you speak life to them and they start to get it, and the light in them goes on, and they go on to live lives that are functional and healthy. Say a word about what that's like for you.
Oh, yeah. This is the best. And you already made the point that I'm not that old, and I'm really not.
No, I think actually the cassette tape, I heard you were probably like a youth worker.
Yeah.
And I was a youth.
Thank you. Yes.
A few years apart, that's probably it.
But now I have teenagers who come up to me who say to me, look, you don't know me, but when my mother was in middle school, she heard you speak.
Oh.
Or when my dad was in high school, he heard you speak. Mm. And I have an opportunity now to speak into the lives of a whole new generation and to see that it did pay off, that the generation before, they are loving Jesus, they are following Jesus, there are people committed, there are heroes of the faith. There are men and women in whom the Lord is working in and through in awesome ways. So I see that all the time, which gives me tremendous hope for the future. And I just want to say, in the midst of all this darkness, you have so many teenagers who love Jesus.
That's right. It's
so
true.
Many teenagers standing for him. So many teenagers really willing to say, I would die for Jesus. Mm-hmm. I would lay my life down for him. So don't get discouraged. You know, the news media feeds off the negative, but there is a lot of positive.
Oh, and that is so important. You know, teens who are giving sacrificially to teens who have less than them. And we're afraid of persecution, but oftentimes that's where faith grows. And you think of teens who are saying yes to Christ in this culture. They really are stepping into faith in sort of a hostile, if not a really hostile environment, and they are thriving in their faith, and they're leading the way in some ways. And we can, for those who've maybe gone lukewarm, you know, let their love grow cold, they're watching this. And I think we've yet to see what's going to happen in this generation.
Right. And what you talked about, that you're praying for a youth revival.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
And I really think that's where the revival's going to come from. Mm-hmm. It's going to come from the brokenness of these young people growing up in these dysfunctional homes who are crying out to God, Jesus, I need you. And he's going to show up in powerful ways.
Indeed. 877-933-2484. Maybe you've got a question for Greg Speck today regarding teens, raising teens, reaching out to teens in this culture. 877-933-2484. You can also email me at Susie@myfaithradio.com. Shelley called in. My daughter is having a lot of issues. She's lying and walking, I think, away from God and has a child of her own now. I blame myself a lot for this, as her father and I divorced years ago. What can I do in addition to praying for her? Well, first of all, Shelley, God bless you. That heartache goes deep. But what do you say,
now,
Greg?
I would say, first of all, Shelley, a guilty parent is not an effective parent. Mm. Yes, you have fallen short. Yes, you made some bad choices. But you know what? Your yesterdays do not determine your tomorrows. You can be different starting now because Jesus gives you the power to be different. You have a granddaughter now in the mix. So continue to love your daughter. Continue to encourage her and build her up and speak into her. Pray for significant others in her life, godly men and women who will come alongside of her. And because it's not her mom, they can speak into her, and she would maybe be more open to listening and to receiving. And then, you know, I want to continue to take teens into the Word. You know, teenagers today say to me, well, lying is not that big of a deal. It really isn't. It's not like I'm robbing a bank. It's not like I'm killing somebody. Lying's not that big of a deal. And I say to teenagers, lying is a huge deal, and for four reasons. Number one, Proverbs 6, God hates a lying tongue, hates it, doesn't accept it, doesn't understand it, hates it. Stay away from lying. Number two, if your word doesn't mean anything, you don't mean anything because you are your word. And you need to be men and women of character, and your word is your bond. Mm-hmm. I say to teenagers, I'm going to tell you something right now, and you're not going to like this. If your boyfriend, girlfriend, best friends, if they will lie to their parents, they will lie to you, because we're talking about a breakdown in their character. Number three, do not lie because you destroy your trustworthiness. Remember, love is unconditional, trust is earned, and you earn trust by consistent behavior over a period of time. Take a beautiful vase, walk outside, smash it on the sidewalk, pick up the pieces, and glue it back together again and make it look like new. How long would it take you to do that? It'd take you a long time. That's what happens to your trustworthiness when you lie.
Wow.
It's like shattering that vase. And how long is it going to be before people trust you again? It's probably going to be a while. And then do not lie, John 8, because when you lie, you speak Satan's native tongue. You speak a language he readily understands, so you need to stay away from lying. We're all about the truth. We believe the truth. We live the truth. We speak the truth.
Excellent. Excellent. Okay, I just had someone write in who's listening right now. She's not able to call, but she's got a quick question for you. She says, my kids are young now, but my first child is in split custody, and my husband and I try our hardest to communicate with her father, but I think, we're the only ones trying. I'm pretty scared about what's going to happen later on with her lack of stability and drug use at his house. I was just wondering if there's some tips that we could use now to help later on. Also, just some encouragement. I had a child as a teen and went through some hard things, but I had a fountain of faith I eventually came back to. So thank you for that. Our listeners have this habit of encouraging each other,
which I
absolutely love. But you heard her question initially with the split custody. What else can she do? Any tips?
Yeah, let me just share something radical. And I know that this is a little bit outside of the box, and this would be really hard. But for the sake of this child, what if your husband called your ex on the phone and said, hey, can we get together for coffee? And the two of them sit down and to say, look, we share in common a love for this girl. What can we begin to do to better work together?
I love it.
What can we do to better care for this girl? And because it's not the ex-husband, ex-wife that may have a lot of hostility there, because it is the stepdad. He may have a favor and an in that you would not have. And I just think it's worth a try for the sake of the child. And you want to try to stay away from bashing each other, you know, to the girl. Don't put the girl ever in the middle. You know, your dad's a jerk, your mom's a jerk. It just puts tremendous stress on her. And then encourage her to speak about what's going on and what she's experiencing when she's at her dad's house. Do not overreact to that, but listen to that. Encourage her. Speak about what was right and what wasn't right. Use it as teaching opportunities, but really keep that door of communication open so that she continues to let you know what's going on.
Excellent advice. We probably have about, 5-7 minutes left to take calls. If you've got a question, you can either write in, Susie@myfaithradio.com, or call in 877-933-2484. A thing that kind of repeated itself on Facebook, I noticed, was issues behind technology and social media. And, you know, you see that with kids in their faces, in their phones. In fact,
right.
You hear from parents, our family time together is we're watching a movie while we're all on our phones. And, I mean, talk about isolation. But that's the world we live in. What do you say?
I say technology is a privilege. It is not a right. Mm. And as parents, you need to be in control of that technology. You need to limit that technology. You need to put a little constraints on that. Your teenager, your child needs privacy when it comes to a mentor. Let's say they're going out to meet with an adult, their discipleship leader, whatever. They need privacy in that. And so you're not saying to them, well, what'd you talk about? What'd you say? Well, why are you talking to them? Well, why aren't you talking to me? No, you're thankful there's a significant other. They need privacy in a private blog or a journal or something. But teenagers should not have privacy on a public domain. Parents, you need to have access to all their public domain. Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, all of that stuff. You need to know what's going on. You need passwords. You need all of that. Do you understand that some teenagers are on the phone till 3, 4 a.m. texting in their room, and you're wondering why your child is exhausted and sleep-deprived? That's part of it. So one of the things you do is you have them plug in their technology to recharge it in your bedroom. So each night, you've got the phone there, you've got the computer, you've got the iPad, you've got all that stuff in there recharging, and you have some control over this, because a teenager lacks emotional maturity. They can be physically mature, spiritually mature, intellectually mature, but they lack emotional maturity. And so you need to help them in this area. Otherwise, technology can hammer them. One area would be pornography.
So, so important. And that requires, what you're asking is initiative and engagement, which is required, especially in this day for our teens. So,
yeah,
good work.
My title for the talk tonight, the parenting talk tonight, is Parenting is Not for Cowards.
Mm-hmm.
It isn't easy being a parent.
No.
You're not there to be their best friend. They don't need another best friend. They got a lot of best friends. You're there to make the hard calls, to mentor them, to lead them, to be that adult, to give them the parameters, to lead them to Jesus.
You know, here's another topic that I would love to ask you about. My hubby and I, we talk with teens every 10 weeks, a new group of teens who've committed their first crime, and they have the option of going before the judge and having something forever on their record, or going through this program of 10 weeks where they learn different life skills, and then they get it wiped from the record. And our week is on the ripple effect of our choices. And we're allowed to share our faith. We're not allowed to evangelize, but we can say this is how God has changed our lives. And once in a great while, in fact, one particular night, every kid had a question about spiritual warfare. I could tell by their language, they weren't churched kids, but you look at the preoccupation with demonic activity and with vampire movies, you know they're experiencing it. And these kids were like, you think demons are real? Because I've seen them. And the reason I'm asking you about this, two things. One, you were in Guatemala recently. You had some experience around this. But also, in certain denominations, you'll have leaders not wanting to talk about any presence of spiritual warfare. But it's real. Read Ephesians 6. I mean, we have weapons of our warfare for a reason. And so not obsessing over it, not over-focusing on it, but knowing how to arm ourselves, because greater is he that is in me. So speak a word about just warfare that kids are dealing with, and maybe what to do as leaders and parents.
Yeah, look at TV today. Ghost adventures, ghost hunters, haunted highway, paranormal activity. I mean, you could go on and on and on and on. And I do not believe these are scams. I believe they're seeing things. I believe they're hearing things. But it's not a Confederate soldier. It's not grandma coming back from the dead. They're experiencing demonic beings. And it is very real. And like you said, I don't want to go overboard on this. I don't want to sneeze and say, whoa, you know, I've got the demon of sneezes. There's not a demon behind every tree. But it is a reality today. And as parents, we need to be aware of that, and we need to be addressing that, and we need to warfare pray for our teenagers. And this is what I suggest parents do. Look at negative characteristics in your child. A smart mouth, rebellion, poor choices, drugs, whatever. Pray against that, not like it's something, but like it's somebody attacking them.
That's a good word.
So, for example, to say, I rebuke lying right now in Jesus' name, and I command you to leave my child, and I forbid you at all from touching them or speaking to them. Now, just try this, and I think you will experience two things. Number one, I think you will experience some positive changes in your child. And secondly, I think you'll experience some things going wrong for you. Because this is going to upset the enemy that you're doing this, because he likes to kind of stay undercover. So when you begin to expose him like this and begin to pray about him, against him, don't be surprised if he begins to look to target you a little bit. So don't be discouraged by that. Be encouraged that you are headed in the right direction.
Exactly. Luke 10:19 says, "For I've given you authority over all the power of the enemy. You can walk among snakes and scorpions and crush them, and nothing will injure you." He's given us authority so we can take authority. And I once heard it explained as, you know, if you're driving down the road and I was to hop in the road and wave, you maybe drive by me and say, "Who's the weird woman?" But if I had a badge and I was a police officer, you'd recognize the authority of the badge.
Right.
Well, that enemy recognizes the authority of the name of Jesus on our shield, on our sword, on our belt, on our shoes. And so we are standing in the authority of Christ, and standing in the authority of Christ, the enemy does have to bow. And so we don't have to fear, right?
Exactly. I say to teenagers, if you're struggling with nightmares, I want you to come up to me, and I want to tell you some steps you can take, and you will not have another nightmare. Zero, zippo, nada. I don't care if you've had nightmares for the past 5 years every night, starting now. There will be no more nightmares, because greater is Jesus Christ that's in you than Satan that's in the world. And you need to begin now to take authority. And because I work with teenagers, I just see this up close and personal. I just get called in to help students who are demonized, who are struggling in this whole area. And if I talk about spiritual warfare, oh, wow, the number of students who come to me to tell me stories. I saw this, I heard this, I felt this, da, 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 da. It's just going on all the time, and we better wake up to that reality.
Indeed. Well, you think about these paranormal movies and this obsession with vampires and all these things. To me, we can step back and go, it's proof that there's a hunger and thirst for spiritual things. It's woefully misdirected, and the church does need to rise up and pray this hour, walk this hour in the love of Christ. We don't need to be more busy. We need to be walking in the countenance of Christ, I think, and sharing his love in a winsome way. But I feel like the obsession is a sign of the times, for one, but it does show that people are wanting to know, is there more than what's on this earth, don't you think?
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. And this is not something I look for.
I don't
want to seek out demons. I'm just available.
Yeah.
God, if you want to use me, that's great. I want to stay Christ-focused. That's my goal. That's my desire, to lift him up. And in the midst of this, if the Lord chooses to bring me into these situations, then I'm happy to be a part of that.
Well, we talked about right before the break about, you know, if kids aren't really getting it at home, the chances are great that they may wander away for a while. But there are kids, and I've met plenty of parents who raised, you know, their kids in a God-fearing home so sincerely, and they wandered, became, you know, they made all kinds of choices, let's say it that way. And their parents are brokenhearted.
Yeah.
What can you say to that parent who said, I feel like I did right. I wasn't perfect, but I did right. I didn't get right. What do you say to them?
Yeah, can I remind them of John writing to the chosen woman? And he says, it gives me great joy to see some of your children following the Lord. And I read that verse, I don't know how many times, before one day it hit me. Some of her children weren't following the Lord. She was the chosen woman. So you can do everything right. You can make the right choices. You can love Jesus with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your child can choose to walk away. Do not attack yourself. Do not attack your spouse. Do not attack your child. God is all about redeeming. He's all about second chances. He's all about calling home prodigal sons and prodigal daughters. Keep praying for your child. Keep loving them. Keep reaching out to them. I believe in his perfect timing, he'll call them home.
Oh, good word. Okay, I'm thinking of the parent who's like, you know, my adolescent and teen just shows no interest in church, and they're kind of down to one-syllable sounds, and I can't seem to get them to youth group. What do you say in that situation? What's a wise approach for a kid who's just not interested?
It is really nice if there is somebody from within the youth group or youth ministry that can reach out to this male or female. You know, teenagers are all about relationships. And oftentimes when a teenager says, I don't like church, oftentimes they're saying, I don't really have any friends. I don't feel like I belong. I'm not really connecting. I don't really get along with these people. So I don't really want to go to church. So if they can begin to connect with one or two people, it makes church much more appealing to them. Nobody wants to go somewhere where they feel like they're going to be isolated, where they feel like they're going to sit by themselves.
It is.
You feel like a leper. So if we can get somebody from the youth ministry reaching out to them, give them a call, hey, come on out, hey, let's sit together, let's hang out, they are more likely to respond positively.
And here's another question that seems to come up a lot that I hear. What if, you know, so your son or daughter doesn't connect in your church youth group, but they really do connect in a different youth group? And sometimes parents kind of dig their heels, and I personally don't see a problem with that because I travel around and speak at all churches, so I see church as a capital C. For me, it's easy to get there. I mean, it's ideal for us to all go to church together as a family, but I don't know if there's a Wednesday night service where they're really connecting and there's fruit bearing in their life. I would say get them where the fruit is happening.
Absolutely, yes. And I would just say, as parents, I can put up with poor preaching for the sake of my child. Mm. If there's a youth ministry where my child is connecting, loves it, you know what? I will go to that church. We will worship at a family. Eventually, they'll grow up and move out, and I can come back to this other church. But for right now, for the sake of my children, I'll go to that other church just so they can connect and be a part. Yeah, parents, come on.
So you're just really speaking to it. It's critical that they are in a place where they're connected and having relationships and bearing fruit. That is so good. You know, what about cyberbullying? That came up a number of times on Facebook as well. What are your thoughts, and what advice would you have for a parent whose kid is I can't even bear it how mean kids can be in this day.
Yeah, but. Yeah, really mean. Mm. And the meanest are middle school. Mm-hmm. You know, I mean, it continues into high school, but middle school is just dog eat dog. I would say that you can get some controls on that Facebook. That's why, as a parent, you want access to it. You can block people from your sites so they cannot post, so they can't say anything. So you want to help your child. You want to get those parameters. You want to block those things on there. And really, if we know who's doing what, really, we need to love these people enough to confront them, to risk our relationship with them, to call them on this. Because not only is this tremendously unhealthy for you that is getting bullied, yeah, but it's unhealthy for the bully.
Yeah.
They can't spend the rest of their life acting like this, and people are going to reject them eventually and not want anything to do with them.
Well, you know, in Proverbs it says if you're cruel to others, you destroy yourself.
You do.
And so you really are caring for that other person by going, this has to stop for you and for us. And so, you know, Greg, I've got 6 more pages of notes. The time flew by. You have to come back next time you're in town.
I didn't even have a chance to sing my song.
Oh,
I feel
bummer.
Bad about that.
Well, we purposely worked that out. Wondering if, as we close, if you would pray for that revival of young people today.
Yeah. Jesus, thank you for what you're doing, not just around the world, but in the United States of America. And no country needs you more than we need you. And we bow before you and we humble ourselves and we say, Jesus, we need you. Come now, Lord Jesus. Change us, transform us. And if you'd start with the teenagers, that would be awesome. And we ask that in Jesus' name.
Amen. God bless you, brother. We appreciate you so very much.
Thank you. Great being with you, Susie.
Always good to have you.
So speak life. Other days my thoughts just fall apart. I do, I don't, I will, I won't. It's like I'm drowning in the deep. Well, it's crazy to imagine words from my lips as the arms of compassion. Mountains crumble with every syllable. Hope can live or die. So speak life.
Thanks so much for tuning in today. You've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. You can find a podcast of today's show up on our website at myfaithradio.com. Lots of great articles up there, by the way, so spend some time reading some of those blog posts. They're excellent. And remember, if you're new to the Faith Radio family, we've got a new listener packet we'd love to get out to you, myfaithradio.com. And if you are a seasoned believer, even if you're a new believer, we want to get you a Live by Faith wristband. And I like it because it's stretchy, and you need to be stretching your faith. Do you get that? So you can get one for free at our website, myfaithradio.com. Tomorrow I'll be talking to Ruth Haley Barton to talk about the discipline of solitude. It's going to be a great conversation. I'll leave you with this. The Lord wants you to last long and finish strong. He's the one who keeps you strong to the end. Have a great day. We'll